Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fun. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of His Own Special People. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
One of the things I really like about going to Israel is that there is just a real sense in Israel of a national sort of cohesiveness. And there's a lot there in that land that tends to bind the people together, the constant struggles and difficulties that they go through. But there's a sense of family among the people in the land. And there's something about that that, you know, you can be a bit envious of if you don't realize that we've got a family as well. We are the family of God. And we're all related to each other. And we're related to the other saints that are living now. And we're related to the saints that have lived in the past and have gone on to be with the Lord. We're related to all of these people in the Word of God. We are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. We have all become children of Abraham, according to Paul. And so now we've got this heritage. We have this connection. And we're no longer like, you know, just an insignificant piece of nothing, just sort of floating on the vast sea of humanity. Now I'm somebody. I have a connection. I'm related. I'm related to the past, all the way back to Adam. I can trace those genealogies. And I can go and I can look at Noah and I can look at his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I think through the research that's been done, it's pretty much been concluded that those coming from a European background are the descendants of Japheth. So I come from a European background. Okay, so there's my ancestor, Japheth. And his dad was Noah. And then I can read right through the genealogy, right back to Adam, right back to God. I'm connected. But then I can also read about the future. And I can read about the Lord coming back to set up that kingdom that God intended when he first made the world. And he tells me that I'm going to be part of that because I'm already in the family. I'm in the kingdom now. And so what a wonderful thing. We who were not a people, now we have become the people of God. Paul and Peter, do you feel like you know these guys? I feel like I know them. I feel like they're friends of mine. Every nation has its own national identity. It has its own culture. It has its own significant people, heroes. This to them is important. This is what they identify with. The church is its own nation. Rarely do other nations look to another nation for identity, for heroes, for those kinds of things. Generally, they're right there within their own nation, and that's where they're looking to those at those things from. But the church, how is it that here we are, we're our own nation, we're the most special nation on the planet, yet we're always looking somewhere else for, you know, who are the heroes in the church today? When our little children think of key figures in history or important people presently, who are they thinking about? Are they thinking about the saints? Are they thinking about people like John Bunyan, maybe? That great saint who gave us the Pilgrim's Progress? Are they thinking about some of the great missionaries? Are they thinking about some of the great men and women of God who have served God throughout the church age? Or are they thinking about some of today's leading figures and heroes and all in our society? You see, we have our own nation. Now, we live in the midst of another nation, but we have our own nation. We're connected to these people. These are our heroes. These are our role models, the ones that we are to look to. We once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We're God's people. And wouldn't it be great if our children were primarily interested in those things? I remember talking to John Corson some years back, and if you've heard him on the radio, you've heard him tell stories about his son Benjamin. And one of the things I liked to hear when he would tell me about Benjamin was how, you know, weekly he would just go from being one Bible character to another. And he would want to get a new costume made up every other week for being Joshua, or, you know, being David, or being, you know, one of the Bible characters. And I thought, that's great. That would be wonderful if that was the case for all of us. Who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So God showed mercy on the Gentiles, and he brought from the Gentiles a new nation. But not only the Gentiles, it's made up of the Jews as well. But whoever, Jew or Gentile, whatever our background, that's no longer the significant thing. We are now a new nation. Now he says, beloved, I beg you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So, you see, we're a nation, a holy nation, a nation that's set apart for God. We're in the midst of this world that's still in darkness. God's called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth his excellencies. And if we're going to do that, then we need to remember that we are sojourners and pilgrims. We need to remember that this planet, the earth, this world, the system, this isn't really our home. We're foreigners. The word sojourner, it means one who lives in a place that is not his true home. And so that's what Peter says. I beg you as sojourners. I beg you as those who are living in a place that isn't really your home. Where is our home? Our home is in heaven. And that's where we're all eventually going. But we're to be living with that in mind. We've got to keep heaven before our own minds, and we've got to also keep it before the minds of our children. That we are citizens of another country. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth. And Peter says, I beg you as sojourners. The Greek word here, it's interesting. This word is paroikos, and it's from this word that the term parish is derived, a term familiar to those from a Catholic background. You, as a Catholic formerly, you belong to a parish. Originally, a parish was a community of Christian believers distinguished by the fact that their real home was not on earth, but in heaven. Their real citizenship was not within empire, republic, or monarchy, but within the kingdom of God. So that's where the concept of a parish came from. The local parish was that local group of people who were identifying with heaven as citizens of heaven. And so the word here is translated sojourner. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, I beg you to do what? He said, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. To abstain from fleshly lust. What are fleshly lust? Well, you could actually translate these words natural desires. For the word fleshly is the word that is also translated carnal, also translated material, and also natural. So the idea is just who we are naturally. Who we are as sinners by nature. Abstain from natural desires. You see, our desires as people who are fallen And sinners are quite often contrary to the desires that God would have us to have. But the translation of fleshly lust, I think, you know, does drive the point home. Because not every natural desire is a bad desire. Some people have drawn the wrong conclusion that any natural desire is evil simply because it's a natural desire. Well, that isn't true. We naturally desire to eat. And that's only evil if we become gluttonous. We naturally desire to drink. That's only evil if we become a drunkard. So you see, it's not natural desire just as it is, but it's the distortion of the natural desires, which fleshly lust, I think, does communicate that quite well. So abstain from fleshly lust. Sexuality and the sexual relationship, there's a natural desire. And within God's parameters, it's perfectly legitimate. But Peter is talking about here is sexual immorality. That would be an example of fleshly lust. Drunkenness, gluttony, hatred, anger, jealousy, selfish ambition. Those are the kinds of things. And notice what he says. He says that they war against the soul. And this could be translated to wage a military campaign. To wage a military campaign, to me, it just, you know, it puts a picture in my mind of soldiers going up against a stronghold, busting through and capturing. And that's the picture that Peter wants us to get, because that's what happens. Fleshly lust, they wage a military campaign against the soul, and they can break through and they can conquer us. They can weaken us. They can render us ineffective in the battle. And so we are to abstain from fleshly lust. We are to avoid them, stay as far away from them as possible. And notice he says, I beg you. You know, I think it's important that we realize when we're reading the Bible that although these are the words of Peter, written by him, these are the words of God. And isn't it amazing to think that God, the creator of the universe, would condescend to say, I beg you. Not, I command you, which he certainly could do. But he says, I plead with you. And you can just, you know, through Peter, you can sense the Holy Spirit just really having that fatherly compassion and love. Oh, I beg you. Thinking of their benefit, having their ultimate interest in mind. I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, Peter uses Gentiles as a synonym for unbelievers. Paul does also. Rarely it's used that way, but Peter uses it that way, and Paul uses it that way in Ephesians chapter 4. And so here he just simply uses Gentile as a synonym for unbeliever. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this is something we all need to realize, and we know it, but I think we need to be reminded of it frequently. The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. It's just the way it is. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. Since that is the case, Peter said, have your conduct honorable among the unbelievers. Now, all unbelievers are finally accountable to God. And in the end, no one is going to ultimately be outside of the kingdom because it was somebody else's fault. No one's going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I wanted to believe in you. I really did. But you know, those Christians, they were such bad witnesses, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. That's not going to hold up. Because every person is finally and ultimately accountable to God Himself. But we certainly are called to be good witnesses. There's enough already against people believing. Satan is at work overtime, blinding the minds of those who do not believe through all of his deception, through his philosophies, and through just the things of the flesh. We don't want to give him any more ammunition. We don't want to give him any further resource to keep people outside the kingdom by living dishonorable lives. We want to be living honorable lives so that they can't point to us and say, well, it's because of them that I'm not a Christian. That's not going to hold up, as I said, anyway, but let's not even give them the opportunity to do that. That's what Peter is saying. So having your conduct honorable, this word honorable is interesting. It could be translated beautiful or handsome. Something that appears attractive is the idea behind it. Having your conduct attractive, living in such a way as to attract the attention of somebody else. You know, when you see something beautiful, it gets your attention, doesn't it? And Peter says, let your conduct be beautiful. Beautiful, handsome, attractive. So people look at that and say, I like that. That's attractive. Let your conduct be beautiful among the Gentiles. The unbelievers, that they would see something in our life of substance. They'd see something real, something genuine, a real love that they won't see in most places, a real concern and care. You know, I wonder sometimes as Christians, you know, do people just get the idea that our interest in them is only, it's only going to go as far as they respond to us the way that we want them to? Do we really care about them? That even if they don't respond the way we want them to, we're going to keep on hanging in there and loving and reaching out and being kind. And sometimes I think people have had the experience where, you know, a Christian will come on very loving and all, but when they don't get the right response, they just sort of back off and not interested anymore. That happens quite often with the cults, you know. Come and knock on your door and they want to be your best friend and invite you to family time and all that stuff, and it's all going really great until you say you're not interested. And then it just shows that their motive was really to just to win you to their particular persuasion. And although we do want to do that, we certainly want to do that, yet if we're not driven by the deeper motive of just the love of God, then people are going to see through that. So something beautiful is going to be something real, something genuine. You know, this person really cares. They're really different. That's what Peter's talking about. That when they speak against you as evildoers, which, of course, does happen quite often, doesn't it? Christians are always getting a bad rap. I think any time you read anything in the newspapers about a Christian, it's always negative. And being spoken against as evildoers. You know, if it weren't for those Christians, everything would be great. A lot of people feel that way. But, you know, that's nothing new. That's been going on for a long time. The Christians of the first century were accused of everything from cannibalism to trying to subvert the government. Cannibalism, because of a twist given by the non-Christians to the words of Jesus, this is my body, in the communion service. And early in the history of the church, throughout the Roman Empire, there was that rumor, that vicious rumor that was spread, that the Christians were cannibals. They were eating the actual flesh of their leader. And then because they would not acknowledge the lordship of Caesar, they were seen as being subversive, trying to overthrow the government. But with the passing of time, correction and vindication finally came. As the Christians just continued to live beautiful lives. And, you know, you can read back into some of the ancient literature, the description given by non-believers of Christians at that time, and they did give quite often a glowing report. They thought the Christians were odd, but they commended them for their love and their devotion. Eusebius, the 4th century church historian, listen to what he wrote as the church got over that particular slanderous rumor. He said, at that same time as the church was spreading from nation to nation, the slandering accusations which had been brought against the whole church also vanished, and there remained our teaching alone, which has prevailed over all, and which is acknowledged to be superior to all in dignity and temperance, and in divine and philosophical doctrines, so that none of them now dare to affix any such slander as our ancient enemies formerly delighted to utter. By the quality of their lives, the commentator went on to say, the early Christians lived down the vilest of slanders that were hurled against them, and many a pagan won over from persecution to identification was made to give glory to God. They did what Peter said to do. They lived beautiful lives among the unbelievers who initially spoke evil against them. But then, in a matter of time, they had to testify, you know, these people aren't what I thought they were. And we see that happening today, don't we? You might come into the workplace and rumor spreads you're a Christian. And oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. Oh, you're one of those troublemakers. You're one of those people who are against everybody. You know, the rumors start to spread, but there you are, and you're praying, you're seeking God, you're just seeking to give a steady witness, and pretty soon you find that people are coming up and asking you questions, and they're interested, and then they're going back to the guy saying, hey, you know, this guy's all right. You know, I've talked to him, and the vindication is coming. I have a friend who's in the ministry. He worked at a factory for many years, and he was just a faithful man, faithful at work, a diligent employee, punctual, worked hard, had his Bible with him, sit in the break room and read his Bible, pleasant, kind, loving, occasionally had an opportunity to share over maybe a 7-year period or so, never had a whole lot of opportunity to really lay out the clear gospel message. But when the Lord called him into the ministry and out of that particular job, as he went in to inform the company that he was going to be leaving, they decided to throw a party for him. And everyone in that factory came. And the majority of grown, rugged men wept when he left. And they said they'd never met anybody like him in their lives, and they'd never seen such a good example of what a Christian was. Now that's the way it ought to be. That's what Peter's talking about here. So they will end up glorifying God in the day of visitation. When God visits them in that special way, and that moment comes, and there it is, salvation is right before them. In their minds, they say, yeah, you know, yeah, he told me about this. And boy, his life sure seemed to indicate that this is reality. Or she mentioned this, and boy, as I watched her life, that's what Peter's talking about. So on that day of visitation, when that day of opportunity comes, we have already paved the way by living those beautiful lives. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the witnessing thing as being, you know, just get them the track. You know, did you tell them the 4 spiritual laws? And I'm a firm believer in verbally witnessing. We have to do that at some point in time. But you know, in some cases, it would be better not to say anything for a while. In the workplace, with your family, with your friends, people you're close to, there's something about living a beautiful life that will lead to the opportunities to speak. God will open the door. When he does, that's the time to step through it. And they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify him by receiving him, by becoming one of his disciples as well. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct beautiful, attractive among the unbelievers, so they just can't resist in that day of visitation.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Christian and Society. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled His Own Special People. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3045. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.